Well, good to see you guys. I love preaching. And when I preached in January, I'd say it's about as fun of a 45 minutes for me as anything that I could possibly do. For those of you who don't know, I teach high school science. And so teaching is really something that's like it's an everyday thing for me. This is the end of my fifth year, so I don't know. I teach for 360 minutes a day. And so 360 minutes times 180 days a year times 5 years, I've taught a little bit, you know, but it doesn't get old. I really enjoy doing it. I'll have you guys pray for me. So it's kind of funny. Last time I had so much fun preaching last time. And since then, kind of similar to last time, if you remember last time I preached on intimacy and innovation, is that when you stay close to God is where the new creation comes from. The new creation comes out of intimacy. All new creation, innovation, all new creation comes out of a place of intimacy. And what the Lord is calling us to is stay close to him, right? Stay home with the blessing, so to speak. But he's not afraid to bless us for fear that we'll run off like the prodigal son. But we do want to stay home with the blessing because that's where all the goodness is, you know, with the Father. And so I preached on that last time, and that was kind of fun for me because what it was the kind of the story of my last 3 months, what the Lord had been showing me since I preached at the end of October, and then the Lord showed me stuff for like 3 months, and then I brought it in a message, and I was like, well, that's convenient. Everything you were telling me is now the message, and it's great, you know? And this time, the Lord's been, ever since January, the end of January, the Lord's been teaching me and showing me things, and I've been enjoying him and spending time with him in the Word. And I was telling Brad, Brad asked me a week or so ago, hey, what do you think about teaching this next week? And I said, oh, that sounds great. I think I got stuff, you know, that the Lord's been showing me. So this whole week I've been close to the Lord, seeking to stay close to the Lord. Lord, what are you saying? Getting this stuff. And yesterday I sat down for an hour and I wrote this 1,800-word essay that was just really wonderful. I'm like, yep, there's a sermon. And then this morning I went to try to put it into slides and it was like, oh, no. I don't think the Lord's really on this sermon today. And I was feeling like, oh, man. And I talked to Brad about it, and I mentioned it to him. He's like, God does that to me all the time. And and so in either case, what I'd like for you can pray after me, for me, to bless you. So, Father, you can pray with me. Father, we pray that you would give Peter your words. Go ahead and pray that. We pray that you would give me your words, Father, so that I would serve the congregation today. Yes, Lord. With your strength, Father. And for your glory. Thank you, Lord. Yes, Father. Your message. Thank you, Lord. So, one of the things that I think is interesting is that timing is kind of everything. You hear that phrase, right? Timing is everything. And I feel like one of the things the Lord's been showing me over this last season is that timing always comes through intimacy with him. I've seen this video before of two metronomes. It was this, it's called sync theory. And they have these metronomes, and they actually found that if you put two metronomes on a flexible platform next to each other, the one metronome would actually start beating in sync with the other one. Does that make sense? And one of the things that Bill Johnson talks about, I like listening to Bill Johnson a lot, he's from Bethel Church in California, is I recently heard him give a talk on having dreams fulfilled. And what he talked about in that talk was this notion that what God is looking for is for us to come so near to him that our hearts start to beat in synchrony with him. To be in sync with something is to be in timing with it, right? And the way that we come into connection with God like that is through coming into intimacy with him and having our hearts soft in such a way that his heartbeat will actually affect our heartbeat. One of the things that's interesting is if you look at, you guys are going to have to, since I don't have slides really, and by really I mean I don't. Oh, man. You're going to have to get your Bibles out. So turn to John 15, please. So I'll just sort of direct you to where I'm going. Oh, man. You know, I've heard awesome stories about this exact same sort of thing where people don't have They're like, what are you going to, you know, what are you going to teach? And the Lord just does something wonderful. So God, do something wonderful. Okay, so in John 15, what's interesting is Jesus talks about being servants and being friends. I guess I should turn with you so I can direct you to the exact verse, because it's kind of a long chapter. I think it should be John 15, verse 15. Thanks. John 15, 15. He says, no longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends. For all that I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you. And when I heard Bill Johnson talk on this, I thought it was really interesting. And do you guys know that there's this principle that when we receive Christ, we actually become servants of Christ, right? Bondservants. Paul will say, Paul, apostle of, you know, chosen by God, bondservant, right? He refers to himself in the same sentence as an apostle and a bondservant, a slave to Christ, right? And what's interesting is that we're a slave to Christ, and then at some point, John 15, 15, he calls us friends. Do you guys see that there's a sequence there? And then once he calls us friends, we're still, like Paul, a slave to him. We're still a servant to Christ. But first we must be a servant before we can be a friend. Does that make sense? What does a servant do by nature? Obey. Does that make sense? What a servant does first is they obey. That's it. Servants are meant to obey. A servant would never, think of a slave, they'd never walk up to their master and say, hey, master, I had an idea. That conversation would have been over right there. Do you see what I'm saying? They weren't meant to come with it. What they were supposed to do is the master said what to do. Okay, yes, sir. Did it. Wash the car. Done. What next? Set the table. Done. What next? Cook the food. Done. What next? Clean up the food. Done. What next? That's what a servant does, right? The essence of being a servant is to hear the word of the master and do what? Obey. Does that make sense? That's the key part of being a servant. Now, here's what's interesting. When you become a friend, what can you now do? You can have a conversation where you actually affect your other friend. And so what happens here is that in order to be a friend of God, you must first be a servant. And as a friend of God, you must still constantly be a servant. See, what's interesting, this is very much in line with what Brad's been teaching about. This goes in business organizations too. And so the basic principle is until you get the heart, until through obedience you develop the heart of your boss isn't going to let you dictate what's going to happen next. Does that make sense? It would be crazy to do that. You'll end up creating a whole slew of division, and it actually doesn't help that person. It doesn't help the organization. It doesn't help anything. And God's no different. What he wants us to do is draw near to him in obedience as servants. Then what he does, he says, I call you a friend. And what I'm going to do with my friends is I'm going to tell them things. I'm going to tell my friends what's on my heart. I'm going to tell my friends what my dreams are. I'm going to tell my friends what I would love to see happen. And here's what's crazy. You look at Moses. Moses was a friend of God. Moses could actually speak to God on behalf of... Moses would actually affect God's heart. Moses would speak and he would affect God's heart. See, friendship always has to be both ways. And friendship by nature always has to do with, like, the key to friendship is intimacy. And intimacy always has to deal with a soft heart. If my heart is not soft to be affected by the person that I'm considering a friend, then there's no intimacy there. If my heart is not soft to be affected by the other person, there's no intimacy there. And the same way in return. And so relationship always comes when two individuals actually have hearts that are willing to be moved by the other person. And so what God is calling us to, all of us, anybody who's a believer, is to do two things. Hey, Bess, good to see you. Haven't seen you in a while. God's calling us to do two things. He's calling us to obey him and also to know him, right? But the obedience is the underpinning of everything. If you want some evidence of that, you can go to 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. It would be good to turn there. I think it's just good to really hit this. 1 John 5, 3. Now, 1 John 5, 3 says, this is the love of God. What does it say? This is the love of God. What does it say next? Yeah, that we keep his commandments. Now, of course, the next thing he says, so listen to that. The love of God, wouldn't that be something like having a relationship with him, right? This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. Now, what's interesting is he says that we would keep his commandments. What's the next thing, of course? And his commandments are not what? Burdensome. This is not some bad sort of thing. We listen to God and we get blessed, right? We listen to God and we get blessed. Oh, very nice. Nice, Louis. Thanks for helping out. So in either case, I don't know, it's this interesting dynamic where I think all of us want to be friends of God, but sometimes me or you, certain circumstances, maybe a lot of the time, maybe not most of the time, maybe nearly never, we kind of want to basically do our own thing sometimes. And like Brad taught us a good bit on, sin is lawlessness, right? Sin is lawlessness, and lawlessness is like, yeah, I know that that's what you want me to do, I'm not going to do it, right? But the thing is, that pulls us out of that relationship with God. Because, for instance, let's say that my wife and I, Megs, if you'd stand up, let's say that my wife and I had this, this thing we were going to go do, grocery shopping. So we go grocery shopping together. And Megan says, what would you like me to buy? Some whole wheat pasta, because right now she has gestational diabetes and she needs to eat whole wheats, right? Whole grains. So she says, hey, would you go buy some whole wheat pasta? And I come back with some of the whitest of the white, 50-cent box of absolutely never seen the whole kernel of the, and give it to her. Now, Thelma, I love you. That's so fun. So how does that do for our relationship? Do you see what I'm saying? Now, will she forgive me? Yes. But you know what? We're not actually going to have that intimacy restored until I do what? Until I go get a box of whole wheat pasta and apologize for being deliberately disobedient to what she asked me to do. Does that make sense? That would be a total violation of our relationship. I love her. She loves me. How am I going to show her love by deliberately saying, I'm not getting a box of whole wheat pasta. I don't like that stuff. Give me the white stuff. Do you see what I'm saying? That violates our relationship. And so, but we don't do that with God sometimes. We think that it's so much, thanks, babe. We think that it's so much more complicated with God, right? We want to have friendship with God, but we're not willing to obey his word. Does that make sense? It's really, really simple. We know it in this context, and we would be offended if our boyfriend or girlfriend or husband or wife or good friend or mom or dad or sister or brother did something like that to us, right? You're moving boxes and your brother's helping you move boxes. You're like, hey, man, careful, that one's fragile, right? And he goes to the truck and drops it. You'd be like, what are you doing? Do you see what I'm saying? Because it would be deliberately against what you had asked him to do, and you just wouldn't have known why he would have ever chosen to do that. That hurt me. And so the thing that I think, you know, just in conclusion to that little piece, at least, in order to walk in friendship with God, we got to do the first part first. Then we'll graduate to being friends with God. We'd be servants first and then friends. Now, what's the key, though? When you're friends, you're still servant. Right? So Jesus walked in total intimacy with God, 100% obedience at all times. Right? Was he a servant? I would say so. Right? I'm going to take all the sins of the world on me. I'm going to get tortured in hell. I'm going to die on a cross. Do you see what I'm saying? He was ready to be a servant. And he was totally unified with God. I mean, friend doesn't quite get the word across, right? I mean, the Trinity, right? And so it's both and, but it starts with one. And so as a congregation, what Brad taught last week about honoring and valuing the word of God, I don't want us to take that lightly. I don't want us to take it lightly. And here's just a real basic practical. We need to read the word so we know what God has to say about things. Does that make sense? Like with Megan, if you'd stand up again, just for the visual. If she was about to give me direction about what she'd like me to get at the grocery store and I went like this. Oh good, she's done talking. And then I come over here, get my white box. I had no idea that you wouldn't want me to get the white box of pasta. You see what I'm saying? If we don't read the word, it's like putting our fingers in our ears saying, la, 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 la. I don't really want to hear what God has to say about these things. Do you see what I'm saying? Because he's written us this amazing letter. This would be like your father, right? If your father wasn't here with you anymore in physicality, right? Because none of us have actually seen God. If your father wasn't here with us anymore in physicality, but he had written you a 3,000-page letter about everything on his heart, would you read it? That's what the word of God is. Except it's better than that. It's from God the Father. It's perfectly true. You know, Hebrews 12 talks about fathers spanking us and chastising us, you know, the best way they know how. And then there's God the Father who's perfect, you know. So the word of God's perfect in that regard. So, now, just one other verse here in 1 John 3. So just turn probably one page to your left in 1 John 3. Verse 19. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Okay? Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. Okay. Does anybody... I don't even have to ask. I'm sure all of us at times feel condemnation, right? Okay. What we're supposed to have, I opened service today with Hebrews 10. What we're supposed to have is a heart sprinkled clean from an evil conscience that approaches his throne with confidence, right? Our heart's not supposed to condemn us before him. That's not the normal Christian life. Does that make sense? Now, I experience that all the time, but it's not what we're supposed to walk in. We're supposed to walk in complete freedom from that, and we're supposed to walk in a place of great intimacy with God, not fearing coming before him at all because of what Jesus has done, okay? Now, here's what's interesting. I think a lot of what goes on for us is that we don't actually, Brad's taught on this really well, I don't think we actually know that we've submitted to God. Submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee you. A lot of times we're trying to resist the devil without submitting to God. There's, again, a sequence. Timing's everything, they say. Right? And so what that means is, what is submitting to God? The same thing Brad's been talking about. It's having a heart. What? That's just ready to do what he says, right? It's having a heart that the stance of our heart is ready to do exactly what the Lord has for us to do. So when we submit to God, then we can resist the devil and he'll flee from us. But the first step is to submit to God, because if we don't submit to God, then we can't resist the devil, because we've taken ourselves out of the protection of God because we're not submitting to his word, and now we're in the onslaught of the devil. You know what I mean? Sort of like God's like, submit to me, you'll have a shield in front of you, you know? We're like, put the shield down, and we're like, I'm trying to resist the bullets. Ah, you know. And it's like, well, okay, why don't you put the shield back up first and then resist the bullets, you know? But we get it out of order, you know. Megs, would you be able to get me some water by chance? Thanks. So here's, I think that one of the things that we want to do as a body is we want to not be afraid of opening any area of our life up to the word of God. Because the only way that you submit to God is to do what? Know what he says and then obey him, right? But a big thing is we need to actually read his word so that we know what he says. And one of the things that I think can be a little bit challenging at times is we'll read some of his word and like what it says, and then not read other parts of his word because we don't like what it says. And so, for instance, 3 or 4 years ago, I had some resistance towards like healing ministry or something like that. Well, now I love the healing ministry. I pray for people all the time. I don't know why I had resistance towards that. I probably had some judgment or something like that. But the thing is, God's word was not backing me up on what I was saying or thinking. Does that make sense? And so it's really important, like Brad says, when we read something in the word. Thank you so much. Appreciate it. It's really important when we read something in the word that doesn't line up with our experience, that we don't discount the word for our experience, but instead we let our experience be formed by the word. Does that make sense? So remember I talked right at the beginning about our circumstances not dictating our stances. So instead we believe the word of God, and that's what determines what we're going to believe. Right? So, okay. I think that's good. Very good. Cool. This is very different for me because I don't really know where I'm going next. So I just kind of keep going, and that's that. So, in Philippians 3, why don't we turn there? Ooh, wow. Thank you, Lord. This is fun. Getting stretched. This is great. Okay, Philippians 3:7. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection of the dead. Okay. This is the reason that preaching up here for me right now without my notes totally well-formed and all that is hard for me is because I want to look good. Does that make sense? After I preached last, I preached last at the end of January, and on the next day, Monday, I was driving home from work. I heard the Lord speak to me real clearly, and I felt like I heard him say, "It breaks my heart when sons leave home for an idea." And I thought, "Huh, he must be talking about other people. Yeah, it breaks his heart. I'll record that. It is about me." I'm going to tell you a little bit about my story, but I think it's going to illustrate a point. So the key is to get to a point that I think will be beneficial to all of you. I feel like it's easy to come to the Father. It's easy to come to Jesus and want him to make you better, and then want to walk out on your own looking all good without Jesus in front of you. It's easy for me to come to the Lord and want him to make me look good, but then not take him with me when I go out into the open. It's easy for me to seek him in the closet. It's harder for me to let everything, including my reputation, be a loss for the sake of his glory. I've always been a little bit offended by the vine and the branches thing. Because the thing about the vine and the branches in John 15 is that the branch can have no glory apart from the vine. He says in John 15, Jesus says, "You can do nothing apart from me. nothing apart from me. Now, that's not some sort of bad situation. So you're telling me I've got to stay connected to you and be close to you all the time? Sounds good, right? But there's this thing in me that's always wanted to be amazing branch number 37. Do you know what I'm saying? But here's the trouble. When we are connected, okay, why as a branch do you have life on you when you're connected to the vine? What's flowing into you? Sap, basically, right? So the let's say it's a grapevine, has this great sugary sap with all sorts of nutrients and everything that's needed flowing through the vine into the branches, right? And what does it say happens? What's Jesus say happens when you cut the branch off? It withers and dies. And so what's interesting is my tendency, and I'm not talking about some sort of grandiose scale, but I'm saying honestly, for my heart, my tendency is to be connected to the vine, start bearing amazing fruit, and then be like, man, this fruit's amazing. And in so doing, separate myself from the vine. It's like I've got this amazing hanging fruit hanging off me that, of course, has only come through one way. How'd it come? Yeah, because I'm spending time before the Lord. I'm letting his heart affect my heart. I'm staying close to him. I'm reading his word. I'm obeying what he's saying because I love him and he's loving me. Right? And so I've got this fruit that's like almost like causing my branch to like, you know, it's just these great. I'm like, I start looking at the fruit. I'm like, that's amazing fruit. And all of a sudden, I find myself, just like Jesus said, withering up, shriveling up on my own. Does that make sense? This is that whole thing that the Lord was showing me. I've had this pattern happen where I preach the word, and I crank up to preach the word, and I soar, and I preach the word, and then afterwards, about a few weeks after, I'm not as connected to the Lord as I was, because what I did is instead of continuing to grow with the Lord, I let that fruit be the fruit, and I disconnected myself from God out of being satisfied with that. Does that make sense? But God is a motion picture God, not a still image. Because there's this thing, like, you know how movies work, right? 24 frames a second, maybe 30 frames a second. That means there's 30 pictures in every second of movie clip, right? So I do photography. Photography by nature is a movie without time. You take a photograph and you capture an image, you take it out of the context of time. Does that make sense? And what I tend to do is I see the Lord moving and I take a snapshot and I freeze him and I put a stake in the ground and I say, aha, we've arrived. But what do I do as soon as I do that? I stop moving. I disconnect myself from the vine. It's like if I was on the train of God, it's like I just stepped off because I said, wow, the Rocky Mountains look sweet. And he's like, I know they look sweet. You were supposed to stay on the train so then you could see the Sierra Nevada. You know what I mean? And he graciously lets me back on the train. Once I'm like, don't, you know, I get back on the train. So there's something to that where I feel like I tend to stay with God until some point and then either consciously or unconsciously sort of step back. But it's like there was a certain, you know, having begun by the Spirit, will you now be perfected by the flesh? Galatians 3 or so, right? Like there's a certain tendency that we have where we begin in the Spirit, totally relying on God, and then we kind of step back into our own deal, right? So we take two steps forward and we're like, whoo, man, I'm getting transformed by the presence and power of God through reading his word and spending time with him and being in community. And then all of a sudden you're sort of like, this is going pretty good. And then you're standing still and 2 weeks later you're sort of like, oh man, I'm just not connected to him like I was. The principle that I think I'm trying to describe here is well played out in Luke, I think 6. Let me see. I'll try to get there before you. Yep, Luke 5. Jesus is talking about fasting. You can turn there or not. Jesus is talking about fasting. It's Luke 5, 38 and 39. And Jesus says, but new wine must be put into fresh wineskins. The way that we know we're ready to receive the new thing of God is we're keeping our heart soft to him and we're staying in connection to him. We're keeping connected to the vine. The fresh wineskin is a supple leather, right? It's soft. It's able to expand with God's new move. It's able to expand. It's not all. It hasn't made itself rigid yet. Raise your hand just to help me out. Have you heard? I'm assuming most of you have heard teaching on the wineskin before. Raise your hand if you've heard that, so I know I'm not talking too quickly. Okay, a wineskin used to be made out of leather, and from what I understand is that you could use a wineskin basically once. You put wine in this soft leather that was new. The wine actually expands as it ferments. And as it expands and it ferments, the softness of the leather is able to stretch so it doesn't explode. But then once a wineskin's been used, it actually is kind of hard and brittle once you take the wine out of it. It's kind of, you know, you could imagine like some crackly sort of old shoes or an old baseball glove or something. That's no longer fit to have new wine put into it. Because if you put new wine into it, the new wine will expand, and what can happen to that leather? Actually crack and explode, and the wine will fall out. And so God in his graciousness will actually, I think, often not pour a new thing into a person with a heart that's not ready for a new thing, because it'll actually cause damage to them opposed to blessing. But the key to being ready for the new thing is to have a heart that's soft to the move of the Lord. A heart that's connected to him and not doing what I tend to do, putting stakes in the ground and saying, aha, we've arrived. Because if we want to keep moving with God, we can't keep taking all these photos and stopping everything at every 2 minutes and saying, we've arrived, we've arrived, we've arrived. What we need to do is we need to keep living with him in a continuum. Does that make sense? And I think that this is an important word for this church even moving forward, because one of the things that'll happen is that we'll go through a season where the Lord grows us in a significant way. And our tendency will be, is to think, ooh, man, we really grew in that season. And then the tendency is to say, aha, we've arrived. You won't know that you're doing it, but then 3 months later, the Lord's actually wanting to do a new thing. It's not because the previous thing wasn't good. It's just because it is a new thing. And so what we need to do is we need to stay connected to God so that as we're connected to God, what we're ready for is a new season. We're always ready for a new season. The principle's played out a little bit more. Verse 39, and no one after drinking old wine desires new, for he says the old is good. Is old wine bad? Often it's the best, isn't it? The thing about old wine, though, it's often the best because it's had a chance to mature a little bit. Do you see what I'm saying? Some of the harshness of it, it's worn off. It's a little more rounded, a little bit nicer tasting, smoothed out. And that's kind of how our lives go with the Lord. Have you noticed this? The new move of God will feel like a stretch for us. It won't be quite as well put together yet for us. It'll feel a little bit more uncomfortable. It's not totally arrived yet. And so what the tendency is to go back to the old wine and be like, man, this stuff's better. Why make new wine? Well, any good vintner would know that what you need to do is you need to keep making new wine while enjoying the old. And that's how I feel like the Lord wants to move with us, is that he's going to be continuing to lead us into new territories, like going in this next season into how do we reach out to people with the gospel, right? We'll keep moving us into new territories. It doesn't mean that we don't keep enjoying the old wine. It just means we're getting stretched into a new territory. And the key is to not feel bad that it's hard to make new wine or hard to remain soft to new wine. But I think the key is we need to let our hearts be open to what the Lord is saying and what his word says about things, instead of kind of like feeling like we've already arrived at something. Is this connecting for any of you?
Yeah.
Okay. I can't quite tell today. It seems mostly like blank faces. So I'm like, I think I'm saying good stuff. All right, Lord, what else? I want to, just to give a verse for this. Louis, would you pull up Psalm 92, verses 12 through 15? You guys can write that down. Psalm 92, 12 through 15. Thank you, Lord. Okay. The righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green. to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. So this is just, again, that imagery that when we stay connected to the Lord, when we stay in submission to him, connection to him, relationship with him, what happens is we're ever full of sap and green. You know, idols in the Old Testament were always or often carved out either stone or what? Wood. Right? So there's this thing that when we cut ourselves off from the, we kind of get to be, because you can't carve like sappy wood, right? So a lot of times what we do is we, you know, we get disconnected and we kind of make the past thing the idol. You know, this is the thing. No, it's always God that's the thing, you know? And so that's why we want to always be in the presence of the Lord so that we're staying full of sap and green and doing what he's doing at this time. What's that? Exactly. Petros. Turn into a rock. That's great. Do you guys have any questions about any of this? I was almost thinking maybe that could be good to prompt me. I've got a lot more to say. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Uh-huh. That's awesome. Thanks, Kate. You've been a great confirmation twice today. That's wonderful. Thelma. Yeah. That's wonderful. That's good. That's good, Thelma. Thanks. Thank you. So I think there's one other thing for me to share. Okay, this is a little bit about why we might do this thing where we get the fruit and then we disconnect. So why is it, and I don't know if anyone else can relate to that, I'm sure maybe you can on some level, why is it that we get the fruit and then we disconnect? I think it has to do with this thing of looking good. And I think that that's something that we're going to have to tackle a little bit, like Brad saying that we're going to be tackling in this next sermon series, is, you know, Paul counted all things a loss for the sake of knowing Christ. Paul was like a big man on campus when he was Saul. Does that make sense? He was like the real deal, the most righteous or zealous, always kind of I think he was a natural leader at the head of everything that he was doing. Amongst the Pharisees, he was the Pharisees of Pharisees, you know, the Pharisee of Pharisees. So he was like the real deal. So this would be like, I don't know, someone who is the president of a university or someone who had some great status and excellence in what they were doing. And he's saying he counts all those things now as what? Rubbish. Right? He counts them as rubbish for the sake of knowing Christ. And I think for me, I've been going through a process for the 7 years I've known the Lord of learning to count all those things as rubbish for the sake of knowing Christ. Because if I don't count those as rubbish, then what will happen is I will have my own ideas about nearly everything. Because what I'll do is I'll say, okay, so if somebody is, someone from the body of Christ is engaging in slander, because I really want them to like me, what I won't do is follow what the word says to do about it. Be- because I've got my own ideas about things. And I've got my own ideas about things because I got my own will about things, because in actuality, I'm not submitted to God's will. Mostly what I want to do is just do what I want to do because I want to look good before people's eyes. Right? But the thing is, all of that dysfunction, in my opinion, is just what I'm finding is it's just all out of a lack of identity in Christ. But the thing is, I think we've been thinking incorrectly as a body of believers. I feel like not here per se, but just Christians. I hear people talk about our identity in Christ, but the way that at least my mind has processed it is, tell me a lot about who Christ is for me and who I am in Christ, and then that's going to change my thinking about who I am, so I know better who I am in relationship to other people and think better about myself, or something like that. You know, you're a son of God. Oh, cool. Yep. Check. I think better about myself now. Does that make sense? It's almost like I'm still trying to do that economy where I'm trying to form my own identity apart from God, and he's appropriating some sort of identity towards me. Did I get it across? I'm trying to do my own thing. I'm trying to be confident before other people. I'm trying to be, you know, particularly nice before other people. So God's going to, like, he's going to encourage me, and then I'm going to get encouraged, and then I'm going to be particularly nicer before other people, and then people will like me particularly more. Does that make sense? And by the way, guys, this is, I don't know, is this 5% of my thinking? I don't know. Is it 10% of my thinking? I don't know. But just a little bit of leaven leavens the whole lump. Do you get the idea? So I'm not trying to make a mountain out of a molehill, but I am trying to make sure that we can walk in some purity before the Lord as to how we're going to approach these things. Because I think if we're not ready to do this, if we're not ready to deal with this sort of thing, we won't sell out to the Word of God. To sell out to the Word of God is to count all things for a loss, right? Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also, right? So if my treasure's with other people, my heart's going to be with them too. But if my treasure's with God, my heart's going to be with him and his Word, right? And of course, then I'll be a beautiful blessing to other people and all of that. But what happens, I feel like, is we're trying to get this identity in Christ to somehow build ourselves up and all this sort of thing, not realizing that the identity, our identity is with Christ. It's not so, how do I want to say it? Cool. I've got more on that to play it out. Identity is with Christ. We are in Christ. I was reading a book that Brad had by a guy named E.W. Kenyon, and he said, if God, I loved how he said that, if God was looking upon Jesus himself, he would not be more happy than looking at you. Does that make sense? When God's looking at you, he would not be more happy if he were to look upon Jesus himself. You are hidden in Christ. We're hidden in Christ. God speaks to me through numbers sometimes. And so ever since about the last sermon, I've been seeing twos and twos and twos and twos and twos and twos and twos, and then fours and 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 fours, and always with each other. And then eights and eights and eights sometimes, mostly twos and fours. And I kept asking the Lord, what about these twos and fours? I mean, it's uncanny. Like, I look at my phone, pick up my phone, 8:22. It's the time, you know. Pick up my phone again to check the time, 9:22. You know, I mean, it's just like, not every time, but it's just like uncanny. I'm like, Lord, what are you saying? For 3 months, I'm like, Lord, what are you saying about this? And one day I felt like the Lord said, ask me about your identity. So I started asking him about my identity in him. And he said, well, Peter, what's the word identity mean? And I gave him this definition. I like to make definitions. I said, well, does identity mean the set of characteristics that differentiates one from another? The set of characteristics that differentiates one from another. And I felt like he was like, well, look it up. And sure enough, I thought that was a good definition. I look it up, and I'm like, that definition was pretty good, but it was about the fourth definition in Merriam-Webster. The first definition was much more mathematical in nature. Their definition, the first definition of identity in the English language is this: an identity is a state of equality. 1 = 1. 2 = 2. That's identity. 4 = 4. That's identity. What the Lord had been speaking to me is that if Jesus is a 2, then I'm a 2. If Jesus is a 4, then I'm a 4. If Jesus is an 8, then I'm an 8. I am not, the Lord is not looking for me to have my own differentiated identity from all the other bodies, people in the body of Christ, or my own differentiated identity from everybody else. My value, I have no value apart from his identity. No value apart from his identity. If he's a 2, then I'm a 2. If he's a 4, then I'm a 4. And if he's an 8, then I am an 8. I have no value apart from his identity. And so what we tend to do instead is we tend to try to differentiate ourselves from others. You, the world's perspective is that your identity is your own unique personality that differentiates you from everybody else, that makes you better or worse than everybody else. They're particularly nice. They're particularly happy. They're particularly this. They're particularly that. Particularly smart. Particularly this. Okay, look, God's given us different gifts. Why? Because he wants the body to work in collaboration and unity, right? Jesus was the whole package. And we have the Spirit of God on the inside of us. But he's not looking for me to be able to function totally independently of everyone else in here. He's looking for me to be just a little piece of the puzzle so that I walk in a relational way with the body of believers. And so it's not personality suicide, but it is not any longer trying to find our identity, trying to find our identity in our differentiation from others. 1 Corinthians 3, real quick. We'll play this out a little bit. Paul, I mean, if you want to talk about a church that had a real problem with this, I think the Corinthians kind of did. And Paul was addressing that in this first letter, right? Because they're prophesying in a disorderly manner. They're, you know, they're breaking bread together, but it's like kind of like really weird. And, you know, if there's maybe, I forget the scenario, there's like a poor person there, something like that, and they're not even giving them food and the better seats at the table and eating before they came and just weird stuff. Just not love, right? But all of this, I think, is borne out at the end of, let's see. So 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1, but I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people. Okay, our goal in knowing the Lord, Romans 12:2, is have one of our, I think our primary goal is have our minds transformed. He's already done all the work in our spirit. We're a new creation in Christ. The key is, like Brad's taught on out of Philemon 1:6, I think, are we going to believe it? Are we going to believe it? That comes through having our minds transformed. The way our mind's going to get transformed is believing the word of God, right? But our minds being transformed is what Paul's talking about here, becoming a spiritual people. We need to be a spiritually minded people, which means we believe the word of God above anything else that we ever see. We need to be a spiritually minded people that believes what the word says beyond any circumstances that we ever witness. Okay? So, but I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people. So he's saying he couldn't address them like this, but as people of the flesh. And therefore, since they weren't spiritual people, what does he say they are? They were infants in Christ. Now, being an infant is not a bad thing if you are an infant. Not a good thing if you're a grown up, right? A 2-year-old in diapers is kind of cute. A 20-year-old in diapers is kind of disgusting. You know what I'm saying? And so being an infant in Christ is okay as long as we're not past the point we should be in infancy. And here's what he says. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you are not ready for it. And even now you are not ready. Listen, for you are still of the flesh. Up in chapter 2, he says the natural person doesn't accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. They are still of the flesh. Verse 3. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving in only a human way? What's the root of jealousy and strife? It's the same sort of thing that I'm talking about, where I've felt it in myself, this thing of wanting to differentiate ourselves from others. It's unnecessary. In the presence of God, everyone is important. Think about it. If an angel shows up here right now, you're going to know it, and you're going to think it was a pretty special occasion. Why? Because an angel lives where? In the presence of God. Moses is in the presence of God, comes out, and his face is glowing. You see what I'm saying? If we are in the presence of God, not trying to make our own identity, not trying to do all that sort of thing, there is no issue with us having importance or an identity or worth or meaning. There's no issue with it. Because in the presence of God, everyone is important. You couldn't help but feel important. And I think really the reality is because you're associated with God. A lot of times we try to make a name for ourselves. Have you heard that phrase? Oh, yep, he's trying to make a name for himself. They'll be talking about a 27-year-old businessman trying to make a name for himself. Do you guys think about what that means? If you're trying to make a name for yourself, that means you're forsaking your father's name in order to make your own reputation. If you're trying to make a name for yourself, you're forsaking your father's name to make your own reputation. What's our last name? Or what are we? We're Christians. We're of Christ. That's our name. That's our surname at this church. It's Brad of Christ. It's Andy of Christ. It's Crystal of Christ. We don't need to make a name for ourselves. The God of heaven and of earth has bought us at a price for us to be with him. No need to make our own name. We just let 2 = 2. If you know what I mean. So, Father, we ask that you would prepare us as a body of believers, Lord, to know you at your word, to obey you at your word, to walk in your word, Father, and to be ready, Father, to walk in your identity. I pray, Father, that, I pray, Father, that this week, you would be speaking that whole 2 = 2 thing to each of our hearts, Father, that Christ's identity is our identity, that we are, there's an equal sign between, Father. Thank you, Lord, that you view us just as you view Christ. And I ask, Father, that you would release a grace over us as a body to step into a place of spiritual maturity on these matters, Lord, that we would be a people that are spiritually minded, that are filled with your word, and, Lord, that our minds are transformed in order to walk according to all that you've commanded us and all that you invite us into. We thank you, Lord, for your son. We thank you, Father, for today, and we thank you for this church. Thank you, Lord.
you. Thank you for coming and obey His word. It'll be good for you. Amen.